Please turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Now, after the hymns we sang this morning, what do you think we're going to talk about? No. Remember our theme for the year, taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, as lively stones. And so we have for our title this morning, Lively Stones Pray Lively. So let's pray about praying. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about something that's important to you and should be important to us. You want us to pray. Teach us how important prayer is. I ask for your help in this lesson, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is an acknowledgement of God. Psalm 86, verse 8. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone. Sounds like Asaph is talking to God, and he's telling God things that God already knows about himself. But why would we pray things like that? It lets God know that we know some things about him. Prayer is also an expression of adoration and love for God. Psalm 86, verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord, with all my heart. Prayer is a proclamation of submission to God. Verse 4, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Prayer is a declaration of dependence upon God. Verse 1, for I am poor and needy. And prayer is an affirmation of faith in God. Verse 2, O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. What do we say to God by not praying? The question assumes there's a deficiency of prayer among God's people. Last week we dealt with 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Do you remember the very first word in that verse? If. If my people pray. What does that suggest? God's people might not pray. This is why we're admonished in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Do you remember that one? Now, that doesn't mean that we are supposed to be praying every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month all year long. It means there should never come a time in our lives when we no longer pray to God and go for an extended period of time without praying. So why would God's people not pray? Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 12. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy was written in Moses' last days, just before the Israelites were going to go into the promised land. And he says in verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Wealth prosperity can lead us to say something like the church of Laodicea says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, including God. And yet in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, their wealth covered up the poverty of their souls. For the verse continues, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There is a great deficiency amongst God's people because of the lack of proper prayer. James chapter 4 and verse 2. James chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Asking is not that difficult. It's really rather simple. Do you remember what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. It's very simple. All you have to do is ask. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. All you have to do is ask. Now, there is a condition in the asking. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But now, that's not that difficult either. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, James 4 verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. It's really not that complicated. If we ask God to bless us when we gamble, please God help me pick a winning lottery ticket. That's asking amiss. If we ask God to help us figure out the best way to lie to get out of a situation, that's asking amiss. If we ask God to help us get away with stealing something, that's asking amiss. When a man and woman are living together without being married and they ask God to bless their home, that's asking amiss. It really isn't hard to ask for things within the scope of God's will. Just don't ask him to bless your sin. It's that simple. And here's a wonderful, wonderful truth. I'll do a little survey through the book of Psalms. Psalm 4, verse 3, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Psalm 3, verse 4, he heard me out of his holy hill. Psalm 6, verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Psalm 18, verse 6, he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Psalm 28, verse 6, he hath heard the voice of my supplication. Psalm 34, verse 4, he heard me. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And if you want to go over to the New Testament, 1 John 5, 14, he heareth us. Just let that sink in. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not speaking words as a religious exercise. Prayer is literally talking conversationally with God. And He listens. But there's another thing. He responds. He listens and He responds. Go over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 36, there was a woman who had two names, Tabitha and Dorcas. I might go back and forth between the two names here for a moment. In verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha," called a disciple, she's a believer. In verse 37, she became sick and died. In verse 38, they heard that Peter was in a nearby town. And so they sent two men to ask him to come. Now, when the men came and spoke to Peter, he goes with them. And when he arrived, this is almost a little humorous. There is a whole group of widows that were very fond of Tabitha, and they were very exercised by her death. And when Peter comes there, well, I'll just read the verse, verse 39. "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Can you see that scene in your mind? Here are all these ladies, every one of them has something that Dorcas made. And instead of letting Peter get to Dorcas's body, they have surrounded this man and are constantly showing, "Look at this one, how she made it and the way she made it." And they're constantly going on and on about this. Well, in verse 40, it says Peter put them all forth. He just kind of ushered them out of the room. So he's in the room alone with Tabitha's body. And verse 40 says, he kneeled down and prayed. We learn next that while Peter was praying, he was not facing the body. He will call Tabitha to rise up out of her dead sleep, but before that, he prayed. And after he prayed, then it says in verse 40, turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." What did Peter pray? Did he ask the Lord to give breath back to Tabitha's body? Probably. Because when he turned to the body, he was absolutely confident in calling her to arise. It appears to me that when he prayed that the Lord would give life back to Tabitha's body. And what did the Lord do? Exactly that. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. The Lord responded to Peter's prayer. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is a Gentile. He's a centurion. Verse 2, but he is a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, having served in the Roman army there in the land of Israel. He had such interaction with the Israelites that he had come to believe in the true God. But he had not yet been exposed to the gospel. It says in verse 2, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Here's an unsaved man who prays, but his prayer was genuine because he intended to direct his prayer to the true God, seeking the true God. Do you remember what happens in chapter 10? God actually instructs Cornelius through an angel to send some men to fetch Peter. It says in verse 4, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Verse 5, now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, in the next verses, between verses 7 and 18, God talks to Peter, gives him a vision, shows him some unclean animals, instructs Peter to eat some of the unclean animals. Peter says, oh, no, no, I can't do that. But the point being that Peter is about to be called to preach to a Gentile man, which is taboo for Jews to do, and God wants Peter to understand, yes, you will. Because the gospel is for everyone. So the men come, three of them. They ask Peter to go with them. Peter, in obedience to God, does so. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 38. I'll start with verse 37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And as a result of his preaching, verse 43, they believed and were baptized. Thus God responded to Cornelius' prayer and brought the gospel to him so that he could be saved. Acts chapter 12. Herod had killed James, the brother of John. It pleased the unbelieving Jews. And so, seeing the popularity of what he had done to James, he proceeds to arrest Peter with the intention of executing him as well. The local church gathered in a home and began praying. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You remember how this goes in verses 6 through 10? An angel comes and unlocks the chains that Peter was being held with and unlocks the door of the prison cell where he is and leads Peter out. And Peter is kind of thinking he's dreaming, because how do the chains get loosed and how do all the doors open and how can he just walk past all the guards and all of that? It just seems like a dream. Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod," because now he is outside the prison and he is free. So he goes immediately to the house where he knows the church is praying. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, by the way, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Now here's a lesson for us. What was the church doing? They were praying. What were they praying? Do you think they were praying that God would save Peter and preserve his life and not be executed like James was? Do you think any of them might have prayed that God would release Peter from prison? He knocks on the door, and Rhoda recognizes his voice. She doesn't see him, because she doesn't open the door. But she recognizes his voice. Now, when you answer your telephone, can you at times recognize people's voices and they don't have to tell you who they are because you just recognize their voice? Yeah. We recognize people's voice. It would be the same thing. So instead of opening the door, she runs and tells the whole group of people who are at that very time praying that Peter's at the door. And what do they say? Verse 15, they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Did they expect God to answer their prayers? Do we actually expect God to answer our prayers? Peter continued to knock, verse 16, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. They couldn't believe it. But they prayed, and God heard, and God responded. Chapter 16, verse 25. A young woman in chapter 16 kept annoying Paul and Silas because she was possessed by a demon, and the demon was using her to interrupt their evangelistic activities. So Paul cast the demon out. Well, this young woman who had been possessed with a demon was sponsored by some men who were using her to make money off of her, make money off of the demon activity that was going on inside of her. And now that she didn't have the demon, they could no longer make money. And so they complained to the local authorities and had Paul and Silas arrested. Verse 22 of chapter 16 says, "The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Not only were they locked in a prison cell, but their feet were chained and locked. What did they do? They did two things. We often make mention of the one thing and talk about how they sang songs at midnight in the prison cell. But what was the other thing they did? They prayed. What did they pray? It would be interesting to know. But right as they're praying and singing these praises to God, it says in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. So all of the prisoners were locked in cells, but also chained, so that they were fast to the wall and those chains were locked. Now, I can understand an earthquake opening all the prison cell doors. What's the chances that an earthquake would unlock all of the chains? I'd say that's pretty miraculous. I don't know what Paul and Silas were praying, but it sounds to me like God responded to their prayer. And as a result, they had the opportunity to lead the jailer to the Lord, because the jailer thought, everybody's loose, all the prisoners are going to escape, I'm going to be executed for losing all of the prisoners. But what happened? All the prisoners stayed. Now that's odd. They weren't all good people like Paul and Silas. But God put his hand upon the situation in such a way that none of the prisoners sought to escape. The jailer's life was safe, and it made him ready to listen to whatever Paul and Silas had to say. He heard their singing. And so he asked, what shall I do to be saved? Paul and Silas prayed, and God responded. Why do you use a car to travel instead of walking? Why do you use a washing machine instead of taking your clothes down to the river and washing them on the rocks? Why do you use the faucet in your sink instead of digging a well and dropping a bucket on a rope to get water? Why do you use electric lights instead of candles? Not praying is as silly as using or walking instead of using a car, washing your clothes at the river rather than a washing machine, running a bucket down a well instead of using the faucet, or using candles instead of electric lights, because not praying makes life harder than it needs to be. When we pray, and remember 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and seek God's face, praying for things within the sphere of things of which God approves, not asking him to bless our sin, God actually listens to us. In fact, he invites us to make our request known unto him. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why would God invite us to make our requests known unto him if he did not intend to listen and respond? The fact that God actually responds to our prayers is the very reason why we should be praying. Would we like to see more folks sitting in our pews? What if we prayed lively for God to bring folks in? When's the last time you actually prayed for that? We'd like to see our offerings go up instead of down, which lately they've been going down. What if we lively prayed for God's provision? In fact, when is the last time we prayed for that? We have several missionaries dealing with cancer. What if we prayed lively for God to help them? We could go on and list any number of things. But how about in your personal lives? Do you worry about anything? Is there something missing in your life? Is there anything that makes you sad? What if you prayed a little more lively? God will be listening. And He will respond. If my people pray, may it not be. Let us pray lively. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you're always ready to listen. We are not always ready to talk. That's unfortunate. Help us to understand how important it is for us to talk to you, to seek your face, to make our requests known, not as some religious exercise, but as a real conversation with you, who really listens and cares and is just waiting to respond. If we would just ask. Motivate us to pray without ceasing. To pray lively, to pray with passion, with sincerity, with expectation that you will respond. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.